pleasure to be able to stand before you, to open up God's holy word with you. And I hope that tonight will be something that may be something that you have not studied very much, or if you have, it's been a while since you studied the book of Obadiah. It's one of those books that's in the minor prophets. It sometimes is neglected as far as being studied, but it has a very good message for us regarding God's attitude towards certain things. I would like to just go ahead and pick up with verse 8 and just go ahead and read through verse 21. It's only 21 verses in the whole book. And let's look at some of the things. As Steve read for us from verses 1 through 7, the big problem they had was pride. And we're going to talk some more about some other things that they were being condemned for. Background of this book is that it was written about 586 BC, which ironically is the time when the nation of Judah was carried off for the final captivity. But what I want to do is go back to this. Now, this picture gives us an idea of where they dwelt. These mountain ranges, one on this side and one on this side, Seir's on this side. Now, in the middle, there's a valley. And when it said that they were dwelt in the cliffs, they dwelt in the high parts of these mountains, in between this other mountain range. Well, it was a very formidable way or area to defend, because you would either have to go all the way up into the mountains to go after them, and if you tried to go down and through the valley, you were going to get wiped out with the type of weaponry and so forth that they had in those days. So now let's go to verse 8, and let's read some more about this judgment on the land of Edom. "Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom, and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should have not entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should have not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among whom remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon the nation is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph's flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Shephard shall possess the cities of the south. Then Savior shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." Okay, let's go back and do some background on this particular book, because to understand why this all is being said, we have to understand the background on it. Well, it was written about 586 B.C. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau, and Edom means red. Now, if you turn in your Bibles, we mentioned that they dwelt in Mount Seir. Turn your Bibles to Genesis, the 25th chapter, because all the way back to when these two boys were born,
that two nations ended up coming from them, we see that there's going to be some issues. And in Genesis 25th chapter, beginning in verse 24. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, talking about Rebekah, Isaac's wife, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. And that literally means red. Afterward, his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. Now notice verse 28, because this is where the whole problem starts. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now that's going to play a key point in our study tonight. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die, so what is that birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Okay, so we have two children being born. They're twins. Esau comes out first. Jacob's holding on to his heel as he comes out. We find out that Isaac loved Esau more. Rebekah loved Jacob more. We find out Esau was a hunter. Jacob was a mild man. He stayed in the tent with his mom. He cooked food. So Jacob has cooked this meal. Esau comes in from the field, having been hunting. And we see the overreaction that Esau has. He sees this food and he goes, I got to have some of this food, Jacob. I'm going to die if I don't. Now we've all kidded and said, you know, when we were really hungry, I'm going to die if you don't give me something to eat. But look how far Esau went with this. Jacob said, now Jacob wasn't the nicest guy on this. He said, "Well, sell me your birthright then." And Esau didn't blink in it a bit. He said, "Well, what good is that birthright to me if I'm going to die from hunger?" And so he swore and he sold his birthright and he just went his way like nothing had happened. Now we go down to the 27th chapter and we find out that the blessing is, it's time for the blessing of the firstborn to come about. We remember, now who's going to get the blessing? It's the firstborn, that being Esau. So in verses 1 through 4, he tells Esau, he calls him and says, "Go out and hunt me some food and fix me some of the game that you fixed because I enjoy it very much." Verses 1 through 4. So Esau goes out to do that. Well, when Jacob finds out that Esau has gone out into the field, he knows that his dad's about to bless him and give him the birthright, which was technically his, even though he had sold it. And it says, "And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me.'" This is after they had already conjured up this way of trying to trick Isaac because he couldn't see very well at this point in his life. And it says, I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But now notice what Rebekah does. Now, We've got a lot of people with a lot of problems here. But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be upon me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck to create the illusion that he was the hairy brother Esau. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Now here, once again, Jacob lies to his father. He says, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you have told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? Well, he didn't wait very long, did he? Because Isaac's saying, well, how could you have gotten this game already killed and cooked for me? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. And Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you're really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. He said, bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, and then he blesses him. Well, now Esau comes back, verses 30 through 40, and he comes back to get his blessing. He said, I've returned, father. And of course, we know the story. Isaac says, well, I've already blessed you, my son. And he said, no, I'm Esau. I don't know who you say, thought you blessed, but I'm Esau. And then we find out in verse 36, it says, and Esau said, is he not rightfully named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, which was not true. He sold his birthright. And now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And then we find out that Isaac says that there's going to be a nation out of him as well. Verses 41 through 46 of the same chapter, we find that Esau was so mad that he wanted to kill his own brother. And so Jacob fled from the face of his brother. Now, once again, there's a lot of subplots here in this story. We have parents that showed favoritism. We had brothers, one that despised his birthright, one that wanted to deceive and get the birthright. And just a little side point, Jacob had that come back to get him because when he showed favoritism to his son Joseph, we remember what happened there. But now we have this hatred between these two brothers. Now they're going to both become nations. Esau's going to become Edom. Jacob, of course, is going to become Israel. Now in chapter 33, I think it's interesting to note that they do reconcile. Now remember, he wanted to kill his brother. But in chapter 33, verses 1 through 12, we find that they actually do reconcile. And let's read there from Genesis 33. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. Jacob thinks he's dead. He thinks his brother's going to kill him. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservant came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. And Esau said, what do you mean by all that company which I met? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God and you were pleased with me. Please take any blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. So he urged him and he took it. Then Esau said, let us take our journey. Let us go and I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. And Esau said, now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. So after all this occurrence, we find that they actually do reconcile. But as we're going to look in the book of Obadiah, Esau's descendants still didn't take kindly to what had happened, because they hated their relatives, because they felt like they had been cheated, just as Esau had initially felt cheated. So now we're going to talk about the reasons that this judgment was going to come upon the Edomites. This wasn't something that God just came up with out of the blue. This was something that the Edomites did on their own, and they had to pay the penalty. We notice throughout the Old Testament over and over again that when nations arose and persecuted God's people, there was a judgment day coming. Or if they were just disobedient to God in general, there was a judgment day coming. Sometimes it happened quickly, sometimes it took hundreds of years, but God remembered. So there was reasons for this judgment. First of all, let's go back to Obadiah verses 2 through 6 and just read again, or just notice what again was the problem. It was pride. Now, as we showed in that picture, they took great pride that they dwelt there because it was very easy to defend. And so they had pride that they were mighty, instead of giving God any praise. So now let's turn to Jeremiah, the 49th chapter, verses 7 through 9, because there's other passages that talk about the very judgment that was going to be on Edom and tells very clearly what they had done. In Jeremiah, the 49th chapter, verses 7 through 9, Jeremiah writes, against Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan. For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will punish him. If grape gatherers came to you, would you not leave them some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, would they not destroy until they had enough? Sounds familiar to the book of Obadiah. Yeah, it's a requote of it. But I have made Esau bare. I have his neighbors, and he is no more. Leave your fatherless children. I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me. For thus says the Lord, behold, those whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunk. And are you the one who will altogether go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you shall surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all its cities shall be perpetual waste. So once again, early on in the book of Jeremiah, we find that there was a prediction of the destruction of Edom. And it was because of their pride. But that wasn't all. But let's look at some other verses on pride, because I think it's important to remember how God views the improper use of pride. You know, pride can be good if it's used in the correct way. But obviously in the Bible there's more references to the pride being a bad thing, because people use it to give glory to themselves. In James 4 chapter and verse 6 it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, of course, what was going to happen to Edom is because they did not become humble in the sight of God. They gave themselves credit for all the things that they had and their ability to defend that area. In Luke, the first chapter, in verses 51 and 52, when Elizabeth was talking about the upcoming birth of John the Baptist, she talked about that God scatters the proud. God does not take kindly to putting ourselves upon a pedestal and leaving him in the afterthought of our hearts. But also, in 2 Timothy the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 5, we find that this is not something that was going to go away in history. We find out that in the New Testament times, there was still going to be issues with people having too much pride in themselves. And as Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous time will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." And he gives all these different things that they were going to become. And notice what was in the middle of that. Proud. Boasters. God does not want us to have this attitude. He wants us to trust in him, to understand that we are totally dependent upon him, and not be like these other men. And then 1 Peter the 5th chapter in verse 5. Once again, another quote of this same verse. It says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So the first thing we need to learn from the Edomites is they did not listen to this very thing. They took pride in themselves and they paid the penalty for it. But there was also something that they did that caused their destruction. It wasn't just their pride, but they mistreated their own relatives. Now, let's read verses 10 through 15 again, because in verses 10 through 15, it talks about specific instances where they mistreated Israel. It says, "For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among whom had escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among whom remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head." So what had they done? Well, we know that when Jerusalem was finally destroyed in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, that there were people that did flee from Judah. But they did two things here. Well, three actually. First thing is, they laughed about the fact that Judah was being carried off into captivity. They thought it was funny. They rejoiced. They kind of looked on it as like, yeah, serves them right. But then also, they took of the spoils of Judah that were left. And then the third, and that this was the worst of them all, the ones that had escaped from Nebuchadnezzar, they swooped down on. This shows the utter hatred that they had for the children of Israel. God did not take that kindly, and we see that he remembers this in this pronunciation of judgment upon Edom. Said, "These are your brethren, your relatives, and yet you're rejoicing over the fact that they're being carried away into captivity. You're taking their things, and you're the ones that did escape, you're getting hold of and either delivering them to the Babylonians or keeping them for yourselves." But that wasn't the only time that they did that. Turn with me, if you would, to Numbers, the 20th chapter. Numbers, the 20th chapter, shows another time where they weren't kind to their brethren, to their relatives. In Numbers 20th chapter, verses 18 through 20. Now, going back to verse 14, Moses had sent messengers to the children of Edom because there, I don't have this map on here, and I should have gotten that map as well. But if you look where Edom was located, it was the shortest point to go to the promised land of Canaan. And they, if you went through that passage in between those two mountains, it cut off a lot of mileage off the journey. But notice what it says in verse 18 when the children of Israel had requested passage through their land. It says, "Then Edom said to him, 'You shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword.'" So if you want to come through my land, I'm going to come out and attack you. "So the children of Israel said to him, 'We will go by the highway, and if I go by life or my livestock, any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more.' Then he said, 'You shall not pass through.' So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, so Israel turned away from him." And they had to go all the way around the outside of Edom to the other side of Jordan and then cross. All because Edom refused passage. We find that there was also conflict between Edom and Israel during the time of Saul in 1 Samuel 14, verses 47 through 49. And Saul harassed them because they came out against him in battle. 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, verses 10 through 13. Once again, they came out against their brethren in battle to try to defeat them. And so we go back to Isaiah, another passage that talks about the upcoming destruction of Edom. And in chapter 34 of Isaiah, let's read verses 5 through 10 together. It says, "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven, indeed it shall come down on Edom, and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood, it is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams, for the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom." And then he talks about continually, once again, wiping out this nation. Once again, it was because of their sins. First of all, their sin of pride. They trusted them in themselves and not in God. Esau was Jacob's brother. They knew about the God of heaven, but yet they took pride in themselves. And then to take not only arms out in battle against the nation of Israel, but to laugh at the calamity when Judah was finally destroyed. It's a sad thing to think about, because it looked like, once again from the Bible, that Edom, Esau, and Jacob had reconciled. But yet we see what hatred does. We see what arrogance does. And that's what caused the downfall of a very powerful nation at that time. But then finally, as we close our lesson, we find that Israel will triumph in the end. We remember that Israel was a chosen nation of God. Now, Edom could have been spared this destruction had they been obedient as well, but sadly, they chose not to, and they suffered the consequences. So let's finish our lesson reading verses 17 through 21 again. It says, "But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken." And indeed, we know what happened. The children of Judah came back. They repossessed the land. And we find, ultimately, that the Messiah of the world came through them. I hope you see what the book of Obadiah shows us is that, one, just as we study in so many other lessons, God hates sin. God does not forget sin if it is not repented of. And the children of Edom did not repent of those sins of pride, those sins of going after their own brethren and rejoicing when they had calamity upon them. And they paid the price. God never forgets. And I think that's a good way to sum up the book of Obadiah. He does not forget. He does not forget the good, but he also does not forget the bad. And may we learn that lesson from God and learn this lesson from the children of Edom. It could have been so much different for them, but they were the ones that chose the road to destruction. Tonight, as we offer the Lord's invitation,
we want to think about our life,
do a self-examination, and ask ourselves, is my heart right with God? Do I have pride like these Edomites did? Do I laugh at calamity on others, or am I humble in the sight of God and only wanting to do those things which are pleasing to Him? Tonight, as we offer the invitation, if you're needing to respond to that invitation, we would be happy to help you in any way we can. God has made it clear that He does not want anybody to perish, but that all to come to repentance. But the choice is ours. He has done everything He can by sending His Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. So if you're subject to that invitation tonight, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day.